We're going to read from the Word of God, Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out and meet him!" And then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet. And the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. And therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
Thank you, Vicky. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come together, to worship together. But Lord, we come to lift our hearts and lift our eyes to the throne of God, to your throne. We want to hear from you. And I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us. Speak through me this morning, through my faltering words. But Lord, may that which is not to be heard pass through our ears and continue on. But Lord, what is from you, Lord God, please fix it in our hearts. Make us more like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, this morning. Amen. What do you like at waiting? Waiting for things. Are you patient or are you impatient? I must admit, as I've got older and things have got easier, you become more and more impatient and you want things now. And as online shopping and things like that have made things easier, I can think, oh, that would be quite nice to have one of those. And rather than having to wait for however long and then go to a shop, and, you know, I can just grab my phone and request it. And sometimes it can be there the same day. When we were expecting our first child, I don't think any of our children have actually been early, certainly none have been on time, Nikki was having a particularly difficult pregnancy. And first child didn't really know what to expect. And we were getting closer and closer, closer to the delivery date, the date that had been set. It was just before Christmas. Nikki was desperate to not have a baby on Christmas Day. And we got closer and closer. We got to the 23rd, no baby. 24th, no baby. 25th, she's in panic mode at this point, no baby. 26th, 27th, still no baby. And at this point, Nikki's like, not having a baby. It's never coming out. He did arrive another three or four days later, but came out through the sunroof. We're not great at waiting, are we? We're not great at waiting. Earlier this week, I was sitting with one of my children who are now much older, but we were still watching some children's programs. We were watching an adaptation of C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in one of those early scenes in that film, the Pevensey children, they've been seconded off to a mansion and they're playing games because it's raining and they're bored. And so they're playing hide and seek,
game I'm sure you've all played. One of the children is selected, they start counting, and all the other children scatter around the house, and they go and hide as the counter starts. One, two, three, and they're all rushing around trying to find a good place to hide. Once they get to the designated number, they yell. What's the phrase? Here I come, ready or not. And you all know that no matter where you are at that point, you've just got to dive and hide under something. And the hunt has begun. The waiting is finished. It's over. They are coming for you, whether you are ready or not. So with that in mind, I've given my my sermon this morning the title, Ready and Waiting. Our next text, or the text we're looking at today, is actually the third parable that Jesus told on this subject. And I wonder, because we chop it up and we have a little bit each Sunday, sometimes we forget the bigger picture. We are thinking about Christ's second coming. That's what he's teaching his disciples at this point. If you cast your minds back, or if you have your Bibles open, look back at chapter 24 and verse 36. Some words that we'll come back to a little later. But Matthew writes there, but concerning that day and hour, and this is Jesus speaking, sorry, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So I want us to think, who is Jesus talking to here? Who's the target audience that he is speaking to? And what I want to contend is that the audience Jesus is intending to reach is actually those who already consider themselves to be part of the family, to be in the church, those who already claim to be Christians. Now, if you're visiting today and that's not where you're at, then you're very welcome to be here. It is good to have you among us. But the majority of this message isn't actually directed at you. No, rather the message is and the associated warning that will come in a moment, it's really intended for those people who would expect to be members of the bridal party that is in the story that Jesus gives. Jesus has already explained before that the church family is a mixed body. Some among the church will be those who are truly saved, but some are not. If we remember right back into Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told another parable there of the wheat and the tares, and he explained that God permits his true children to grow alongside those who are from outside of his kingdom. But there will come a time of separation, but not yet. Further back, Matthew chapter 7, he also warned that those who come to him on that last day and say, Lord, Lord, may not actually know truly the Lord Jesus. They may not really be saved. And he explains that those that claim to be saved, but whose fruit show otherwise, are not. Those who are true disciples, those who truly claim the name of Christ, will have lives that show the fruit that they claim in their obedience to God's will. So in one sense, it shouldn't surprise us really where, in Jesus' parable today, that we have these two groups of people. They are all bridesmaids, if you like, our 10 virgins. But there is a difference between them. So it shouldn't surprise us, but it should give us pause to think and seriously seek to understand what he's saying to us, the church, today. So the target audience is the church. Let's consider the message of the parable. the story as we heard it is of a wedding. Weddings back then were different affairs to today. I remember one of my Hindu friends at school telling me that he had a church opposite him, and he was always amazed that people go in, 20 minutes later they come out and they're married. He's like, how does that happen? How is this? You 20 minutes, there's nothing to it. No, the wedding here, Middle Eastern weddings would have taken days, weeks. They were long periods. And the guests here in our parable, they're waiting to greet the bridegroom. And of all the guests that are there, our attention is drawn to these 10 virgins, these unmarried girls who had been selected to attend the bride as part of her bridal party. Now, as we understand the customs of the time, the groom would travel with his entourage from his home to the bride's home, would meet the father of the bride, would collect his bride, and then they would rejoice as they come back to the bridegroom's home. And I think we're at that point in the procession, so we're kind of he's collecting the bride, and they're coming back, and then they're going to all join together, and this big parade will go down the streets. And the bridal party, the 10 virgins in our story, would accompany the bride in that procession. Now, today, when people come out of the church, there is a bit of a bridal procession, and we throw confetti and things over those as they come out and celebrate the wedding that has happened. In those days, they would instead parade through the city. It's an evening affair, so they've got to be ready. They've got to have their torches or their lamps ready so that parade is lit and everyone can see what is going on. They're not just going to have their torches, they need the fuel to keep those torches lit as well. Now, it's not a massively important point. I don't want to get hung up on it. But the word that's translated in the ESV and in our readings as lamp can also be torch. So I don't want you necessarily to think like sometimes you see, we may have seen photos of small little clay lamps that sort of are open and they have a whole reservoir of oil and just the end is lit. I always worry about those from a health and safety perspective. Can you imagine trying walking along with an open bowl of burning oil? I think we're probably talking about torches, as in rags wrapped round a pole, stick, that's dipped in oil and that's lit on fire. Hold it away from yourself, not close. Given the context, it's a walking parade, that would seem more appropriate. So there you go. So that's kind of what I want us to envisage. Now, whenever they had need for relighting those lights, because they would go out probably about every 10, 15 minutes, they would have to re-wrap rags around the stick, relight it, dip it back in oil, and relight it, and off they go again. Whatever kind of lamp they had, what we need to know is that there are two types of virgins here. Five are wise, five are foolish. And how does Jesus differentiate the wise from the foolish? The wise have already bought their oil, and the foolish haven't. Simply put, the wise virgins are ready for action, the foolish ones are not. So let's get back to our narrative. And the storyteller Jesus tells us that the groom is taking far longer than everyone had anticipated. And everyone's just so excited and nothing's happened. So they're chatting and maybe they're playing a few games on the side, I don't know, maybe they're playing hide and seek, who knows. But the girls get tired, they become drowsy, they fall asleep. But at midnight a shout arises, the groom is here, he is coming, wake up, come out and meet him. And now we see the real crux of Jesus' point. The wise virgins take their oil, they trim their torches, they light them, they are ready, ready for the imminent arrival of the bridegroom. The foolish virgins, maybe they light their torches, what they have, but they very quickly realize their lights are going to go out. They're not going to last 10, 15 minutes. They're certainly not going to last the rest of the night for the procession. And so they ask the wise virgins, can we borrow some oil from you? Give us what you have. We weren't ready. You were. Share with us. But the answer is no. We will not share with you. We only have enough for ourselves. And this parable isn't about sharing. Instead, they're told, go find your own. Go find the sellers of oil. Go and buy your own oil. But be quick and come back. Maybe you'll get in time. So they rush off to find oil. But when they come back, the bridegroom has already come. He's already gone through. He's in his home. And the door is shut. And the door will not be reopened. The foolish virgins return, they knock at the door, they bang, and they ask, let us in. And the bridegroom gives them one of the most terrifying responses in the whole of Scripture. I do not know you. You cannot come in. What can we take from this parable? Let me pull up four quick points for us. The first is that we need to be watchful. Jesus has promised that he will return. But he made that promise nearly 2,000 years ago. You could perhaps understand a little complacency on the part of the church. It's been a long time. But Jesus never said he would be back immediately. But he warned us to be watchful. We are to actively expect the return of our bridegroom. We trust his words are 100% truthful, and he will come when the time is right. Be watchful, brothers and sisters. The second is to be ready. The bridegroom in the story took far longer than anyone anticipated. Jesus, as we have said, has taken far longer than I think. Well, James had all the dates up of all of the suggested returns, didn't he, a few weeks ago. So will he come today, tomorrow, this week, in another 1,000 years? We don't know. No one knows. But if we are truly his followers, we must live as those who are ready and expecting him to return and not be caught off guard. Not be caught unready. And that means being real about our belief. Being ready means living as real believers, true believers, spirit-filled, heart-transformed believers. And that was what was missing from these foolish virgins. They were there. They were present. They had their invitations in their hands. They were wearing their wedding clothes. They were ready and being expected to be welcomed in to the wedding feast. But the reality was they were unknown by the bridegroom. They weren't a part of the festivities. They were just there. And that scares me for the church. How many people are present, are there, week by week in churches around this country and around the world, but who don't know Jesus? They hear gospel messages preached week after week, but their hearts are stone. Their hearts are cold, and they don't know and love the Lord Jesus. So we can't make light of the message of the Bible. The Christian life isn't a game. It's a real matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And so ultimately we must live as those who were wise. Those wise virgins, they were watchful. They were ready and they were real. And so let's come to the warning, the point of Jesus' parparable. Jesus' warning is really to those who are what we might know as nominal Christians. That is, those who are Christian in name only. As I said, they go to church. They may go to their life groups, to Bible studies. They come along, they sing the songs, they know the right words. They read the Bible, they may even pray. They may even lead in churches. But they have no oil. They do not have the life of Christ in them. The Spirit of God is not at work in them, and they are fruitless trees. Like, this is a stark warning. But such people will be excluded from the Lamb's marriage celebrations. So the warning is, if you don't know Christ, stands to reason that Christ does not know you. And that statement should terrify you. But I don't want to leave us in terror, because there is good news. The good news means there is bad news. The bad news is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus died for sinners. While we were still dead in our sins, Christ Jesus died for us. The kingdom of God is like this, Jesus says. There are those who are in, and there are those who are out. We started off by reading from chapter 24. I'll read the couple of verses 38 and 39 again. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Those who in Noah's time lived just like we do. Just like we do. They got married, they had families, they had children. Those children grew up, got married, had children. They got up in the morning, they went to work, they came home, they had dinner together, they slept. They got up. It's that cycle that we know too well, isn't it? But they had no concern for God. None at all. And there are so many in this world who have no concern for life, for God. They are so wrapped up in their own lives that they don't look up. And they don't realize what a precarious position they're in. And when that day came and Noah entered the ark, Noah didn't close the door. You ever read that in Genesis? In the account, God closed the door. And when that door was shut, even if Noah wanted to let someone in, he couldn't. Because the hand of God held that door closed. As the waters rose, I suspect maybe some came and beat on that door and cried out for mercy. But it was too late. They were swept away in judgment. Now look, my desire this morning is not to conduct a witch hunt. This is not for us to be looking around and saying, well, I'm not sure you're a Christian, and maybe you aren't a Christian, and what about you? No. No. I cannot tell what is going on in your heart any more than you can tell what's going on in my heart. But God's word is clear. We need to be 100% certain on whose side we are on. And there is nothing wrong with taking a good look at your own heart. Look at the state of your heart. Not in isolation, but before our loving Heavenly Father. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. So brothers, sisters, take time, right now even, to stop and to examine yourself. Ask yourself, am I prepared right now for Christ's return? Am I trusting Christ wholeheartedly for my future? Or has my first love waned? And is the love of Christ, has that left me, and is my love now for the world? The intention of this message is, and this, the intention of this parable, is not to undermine your faith, but to build you up, to warn you. It is a wake-up call. The Christian life is a delight, but it's a narrow path, and sometimes it's a hard path. However, Jesus has promised he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. He walks alongside you every step of the way. Remember too that he prayed for you. Even those moments before he was going to the cross, he prayed and asked the Father that the Father would ensure that none who were truly his would ever be lost. You can entrust your life to that promise. Finally, when we solely trust in the work of Christ for our salvation, what can possibly separate us from his love? Well, Paul elaborately answered that, didn't he, in Romans chapter 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we finish, those three questions. Am I prepared to meet Christ? Am I trusting Christ wholeheartedly? And who or what is my heart's desire? I'll let you take a few moments just to think about that right now. But if you would like to discuss anything we've talked about this morning, this is on the face of it, this looks like an easy sermon. This is a tough message to bring. But if you want to talk and pray, please come and see me, James, Pip, afterwards. We'd love to talk with you and pray with you. If you just want to discuss it together over a coffee, that's great as well. But please don't leave here this morning unless you are 100% sure of where you stand with God. Let's just pause. Our Father, we thank you and we praise you that you are a loving Heavenly Father to us. We thank you, Father God, that even while we were dead in our sins, Lord, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to this earth, that he would live a perfect life, that he would die a perfect death, a death that would take on himself the sins of this world, the sins of all who would believe in you, all who have been chosen before the foundations of this earth. Father, we know deep down the truth of that. We know that salvation is found in no other. And Lord, I'm minded again of Peter's confession to you. You alone have the words of eternal life. To whom else shall we go? Oh God, our Father, we pray you would be King of our hearts today. Amen.